listen to this. We have been praying for our friend Kathy Lawless's sister Sherry Cook.
Yes.
And we were praying. She's had a lot of symptoms that deal with, you know, being diabetic and stuff like that. And
well, they said this had nothing to do with diabetes.
I know. Listen to her testimony. She was going down. She's had to have eye surgery. So we were praying, and Kathy called me and said, "Now I want to." Said today's the day. So I prayed again that morning. We were just believing God. Listen to this testimony. Thanks for prayers. Awesome news. Now she's driven. She's getting all this done at Vanderbilt. Dr. Kitchens is postponing surgery due to Sherry's improvement today. Said she's one weird case. He acknowledged it had to be nothing but prayer. Said he had never seen a case like
Amen.
Sherry's.
Amen.
She was bad. He did surgery. She got worse. He scheduled another surgery, and now she's healing. Wants to see her again on December the 18th. We'll do testing again and hoping for more improvements so he won't have to do the surgery. Dr. Kitchen said there was no medical explanation for her improvement, that it had to be from prayer, that nothing else could have done this.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Glory.
Amen. What a wonderful way. What a wonderful way to start this Bible study tonight, to remind us that everything in the Word is true and that God keeps His promises and He shows up. And sometimes we do have to go through the testing and things, but it's not to prove to us what God's done. It's to talk to the doctor or whoever else, or family members and other people, because it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And getting a good report when the doctor says it's a bad report is a good testimony. We're also going to open up in prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to be in the midst here. Okay, there might be a blank part before we started in prayer. We took care of something privately, and now we're going to open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that wonderful testimony. We thank you for the man who showed up here. And we thank you, Father God, that we could give him your word back to him, which is worth more than anything else that this world can provide for us. And we want to thank you, Father God, that we, the ones that are here and the ones that are listening, have a desire to hear your word and to study the word more so that we can go out and be a light to the world. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here in the midst and for bringing in the words and comments in order to make this Bible study focus more on you and Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it, and for us to intervene for other people. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to continue in Psalms 15, and as we started, only did Psalms 15:1, which the purpose behind that was to encourage people to push in to God, to want to abide with God. He's there wanting to abide with you. We just have to say, yes, we want to abide with you, God. And so there's a few things when I was going over it again that really dropped in my spirit that I want to talk about this week. When I'm reading Psalms 15, and it's talking about, the character of those who may dwell with the Lord, well, you have to understand where David was in his life. That's very important to understand. When David wrote Psalms 15, we have to understand the world that he lived in, the culture that he lived in, and things that were going on. I've heard people say, well, you can take it too far one way or the other. There are people who take the Old Testament and they look for the rules and regulations from it, and they pick out the ones that they feel that they need to use in order to, because they're performance-based. And they want to be able to do things to please God, but they don't follow at all. Especially here in Kentucky, we eat catfish. And in the Levitical law, they were told not to eat fish that did not have scales. There's ways you keep the milk not on the same shelf as the meat in the refrigerator if you have a kosher household. And my boss was Jewish, and her husband practiced the kosher way. And so, they put things in their refrigerator a certain way, and certain things can't be cooked with certain things. And there's just so much Levitical law. And sometimes people take it and they really embrace it with everything they have, forgetting that Christ came, died on the cross, and rose from the dead and rent or tore that huge veil in two to take care of the law, that we no longer live under the law. So here on the other end of the spectrum, and if you go too far either way, it can be dangerous, are people who say, we probably shouldn't even use the Old Testament. That's the Jewish Bible after all. So why study the Old Testament? We don't live under the law anymore. The Old Testament is a lot about the law and how things happened. What it does is it shows us where we came from. And it shows us why Jesus Christ had to be sent. If God had sent Jesus right after the fall of man, would man have understood that they couldn't do it themselves? All throughout the Old Testament, man would run to God. And when I mean man, I mean Israel. Would run to God and stay under his covering and embrace him. Then years would go by And what do you hear down the line? They were doing things their own way. They were picking and choosing. They didn't even have God in part of their practice, and Israel would get in trouble, and they would be taken captivity. God's fault? No. Their fault, because they walked away from the covering of God. And throughout the centuries that the Old Testament took place, it showed us that man is completely incapable of walking where he needs to be in order to have that full relationship and fellowship with God. The second thing the Old Testament shows is it shows us the character of God, what God's beliefs are, what God feels, what God wants for us, his children. We have, from the time he created Adam and Eve, we, people, humans, flesh, with all our problems and faults, has been the main concern of God. The God that created the universe, the God of this universe. Anything he could have chosen to focus his energy on, he chose us. And so we have to go back and look and say, if God felt this way about something in the Old Testament, it says that God does not change. And so it teaches us the characteristic of God. It teaches us who God is. And I kind of thought, you know, when you first meet somebody, you know, you become friends. They're Sherry and Sheila. They're friends. Or you meet your husband for the first time and you're dating and you're getting to know each other. You talk a lot and you share, or most people do, and they do eventually get back to their past. Oh, I want to share this with you. It kind of explains kind of where I'm at now and how things are now, or what I feel about this now. And especially if you become really good friends, and I mean that in a marriage or friendship, you get to know that person. You get to know, you know, that happened to them, and it may have left some wounds and hurts, and I need to pray for that, and I need to understand that. It also kind of gives you, I know that Pastor has shared some things here when he was a child, and it gives me the understanding of how he grew up and how things went with him. Well, I'm sure when he shared with Laverne, you know, now, she knew him at a young age. You kind of knew him. But did you know him as a child, like preschool or school?
No.
We
grew up in the same church.
All right, same church. Right. She does. She says that jokingly. Oh, yeah. 15 and 12. At that age, that was probably a cutoff point. But, you know, she got to see him as a young man living with his parents and kind of understanding all of that. You all, God wants to be our friend. He is our friend. He wants friendship with us. He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to see him as our everything. And so, I mean, he don't care to listen to us. He's very patient. We can talk to him about anything we want to talk about, past, present, what's going to happen in the future. But do we take the time to say, well, God, you know, kind of how did you get all this started with Jesus coming? Well, it's in the Word of God. He left us that. He left the Word of God so that we can know where God's heart was from the beginning of time, so that we can know who God really is. Yes, Laverne.
I can remember when I was doing the study in the Old Testament Bible study and stuff like that, when I realized that the entire process of the Old Testament is for us to understand how much he loved us, for it to take that long for Jesus to be born, but there had to be the perfect process or the enemy could have stopped. So
yes,
it had to develop the way God wanted and needed it to develop, or the enemy at any time could have said, well, that wasn't done legally.
Yes.
There's no way that Jesus can take those sins. You understand what I'm saying? It
right.
had to be done. And God knew how it had to develop and through whom it needed to develop.
Right.
In order for it to be perfect. And he did it for us.
Yes.
See?
Yes, amen. Yes. And by the way, a lot of what I'm saying tonight I learned from Laverne. Because I went to her Old Testament Bible studies. She taught them at Agape. She taught them here. And I had the pleasure of learning. But when I was thinking about it, because the question kind of, you know, in our human minds, well, you know, if God knew that Jesus could do this, why didn't he do it kind of like right after Adam and Eve? Or why didn't he do it when Abraham was around? Or why didn't he do it at whatever time? My thing is, we're going to question the timing of the God who made the universe, that he doesn't know what's best. And that is to also encourage you all when you're praying for a promise that hasn't showed up yet, because Jesus was the promise from the beginning. I mean, from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through, Jesus was the promise. And look how many years it took for that promise to show up. He has given you all promises, and he's given you all here words, and those who are listening, he's given you all words. Do not question God's timing. He knows.
It's just like, and I'm sorry to interrupt, but
go right ahead.
But you just spurred some things on the inside of me. It's just like when the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years.
Yes.
And they had had no real contact with God. So that wasn't the right time for him to send the Ten Commandments.
No.
He, first of all, needed to bring them out and to deliver them from their oppression and get back in contact with him. And then he could say, now, I have certain ways. You've been in living amongst heathen. Now there's certain ways I need you to act. Mm-hmm. You know, he had to go through the right process and time. So why can't we see that now?
Right.
There's got to be a special time.
That's right. God's timing is always perfect. Yes, Pastor.
Let me remind you of this. It's about somewhere, it'll vary depending on whose information you get. Let's just use a figure, 1500 B.C. That was about the time of Abraham. Maybe a little longer than that, a little less than that. Probably a little longer, maybe 1600, 1700 B.C. Anyway, if we say it's 1500 B.C., that's approximately 3,500 years. But we got to remember that the Scripture says that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and
a day
is 1,000 years. God is timeless. We're the ones that are restrained to time. So in God's way of thinking, it's only been 3.5 days since he called Abraham.
That's right. That's right. Amen. That's right. That's right. And we need to get on God's timing a little bit better, which doesn't mean that you don't pray for things, you don't keep going and doing what God wants you to do. You just know that God still got it, and you don't let go of the promise he's promised you. Don't let go.
One little last comment. But it's just like when Lazarus died, and it was 4 days before Jesus. And we do that song. To us, he was 4 days late.
Right.
But his timing
was right on time. That's right. But so here we have David. He was a Jew. He practiced Judaism. He lived under the law. Because Judaism is a religion based on laws and regulations. And so he was performance driven. We have to understand that. He did not have Christ in his life. But he had God, and he wanted more God all the time. But he was still performance driven. So when he, quote unquote, messed up, the first thing he did was to run to God and said, God, I messed up here. I messed up on this step here, because he was very performance driven. But he saw a side of God that a lot of the Jews who lived under the Levitical law did not see. He saw the compassion of God. He saw the forgiveness of God. He saw the faithfulness of God. And you pick that up in Psalms. He gives glory to God. He praises God. He learns to trust God, not just follow the rules, but to trust God and put his faith in God. So we have a man here who wants to be close to God, who has seen a side of God other than the rules and regulations that point a certain characteristic of God, which isn't what God meant at all. But some of the Jews, they were so performance-driven that they didn't even see God. All they saw was the rules and regulations. David went past that, and he saw God. He felt God. He felt the Holy spiritual part of God as the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem. His fleshly body could not stop dancing in the streets because he felt such the presence of God. He felt the presence of God. I'm sad to say there are probably quite a few Jews who believe in God. They believe in Yahweh, but have they ever really felt the presence of God? Or do they just know their history and the rules and regulations they're supposed to follow to in order to obtain what God's promised them, which they don't have the same promises as us because they don't have Christ, the ones that haven't accepted. Of course, there are Jews that have accepted Christ, and praise God for that. And the Jews will, in the end times, be a very important part of what's going to be ushered in during the end times. And they are still God's chosen people, and we are still to support them and pray for them faithfully. So he wanted to be close to this God, and he wanted a relationship not just based on God, you know, the God that's hard to approach, the God that you can't get close to, the God that is behind curtains and veils, the God that you have to have the high priest to go in between. He wanted that personal, everyday relationship with God. So he wanted to know, who is this God? What's the characteristics? What does he expect? What does he want? I really want to please him. David's not saying, I want to follow your rules. He didn't ask God, show me the rules. He knew the rules. He was raised knowing the rules. He wanted to know, God, what do you want of me? Now, do we ever humble ourselves and say to God, God, what do you want of me? That's what David was asking. He wasn't asking for a bunch of rules. So here he says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And God shares with him what he wants or what he expects. And so when I read and I talk about what God shared with David, I want to share with us as Christians. We now live under what's called the New Covenant. And there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That difference is Jesus Christ. If you can just see where the Old Testament ends, and then there was 400 years of darkness, and the New Testament begins. The thing that comes into the Word of God that changes everything for us as humans is Jesus Christ and everything that happened. And so the New Covenant was established when Jesus died and was resurrected. I mean, both things had to happen. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to die on the cross. These were the things that the Old Testament pointed to for him to do what Laverne was saying earlier. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to die on a cross. He couldn't die any other way. He had to die on a cross or the tree. And he had to be resurrected. He couldn't be a man like Muhammad and some of these others who die and they're dead. He had to be resurrected, and then he had to ascend back to the Father and send us the Holy Spirit. All of that had to take place for us to be able to get in a relationship with God that's stronger than any relationship the Old Testament could provide. God knew that. He knew that's what it would take. But he had to wait for man to know that that's what it would take. And we have to say, God knew what he was doing. We have to say that there's nothing else we can say about God. God knew what he was doing, and God knows what he's doing now. Under the new covenant, faith and not performance is our basis for a relationship with God. That's the big one. Faith, not performance, is the basis for the blessings, for us to have that full relationship with God, for us to walk as the light of God. It takes faith. It's not performance-based anymore. But now this doesn't mean that we don't throw out the principles that God has on good behavior or appropriate behavior. What this means is that we no longer have to try to do it ourselves, because when the Holy Spirit gets inside of you, what God wants from us is to be more like Jesus. And if we were given this list of what Jesus did and how Jesus acted, and you have to remember, Jesus was a reflection of his Father here on earth. God in the flesh. The way God, Jesus acted here on earth is the way God acts. The characteristics of Jesus here in the New Testament is the characteristics of God. Now, if we were given the New Testament and we said we had to live by it and it was performance-based, we're back to performance-based, we wouldn't be able to do it any better than the ones on the Old Testament, because what happens is he sent us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit dwells inside our fleshly body, inside our spirit man, let's call it. He fills that up. And I had someone to share with me, a friend, and I happened to talk to her. It's been a while this week, and she was explaining some things to me. And she's not quite where she was several years ago, but she told me, she said, you know, me and God are getting it. We're getting things back in order, and she's had some family issues, made poor decisions. And she said, you know, Martha, there was a time, and I remember this. I mean, there was a time she was in the Word for hours at a time. She was in church. She was having fellowship, everything. I mean, it was God, God, God. And she said, you know what it felt like? And I thought this was such a good way of describing it. She said, it felt like the more that I studied, the more I went to church, and not to say I went to church this many times, but to be in the presence of God and to study the Bible and learn more about God. She said, the less I felt like my skin, which started out like fat, big fat things, 5-6 inches thick, and she said what was inside of me was just like a little beanpole. And she said, as I studied those years that I was so close to God, she said it was like it spread out, and that my skin was only about 1 inch thick. That there was so much of God in her that the flesh just kind of pushed its way out, and there was less flesh, or skin, she called it, and more spirit man. And she said, now I'm afraid my spirit man is smaller than my flesh man. And she said, I know what I have to do. And she does. I mean, she knows the principles. There's nothing I could tell her other than I prayed and agreed with her. And I thought that's a good way of seeing it. See yourself so full of the Holy Spirit that the flesh gets squeezed down to where there's just little flesh and lots of spirit man. Well, we have that spirit man in us. And so if there is something in the Bible that God uses that's not a rule and regulations, that's not performance-based, but it's behavior, it's characteristics, it's what he expects of a Christian in order for us to have a good witness, in order for us to be a good ambassador, in order for us to reach people out here in the world that need hope, we don't have to perform. Do you know what we have to do? Holy Spirit, I desire to be like this. And you know I can't do it myself. Please, Holy Spirit, work on me. Change me. Tell me what to do. And he starts changing you from the inside. And that's going to come out on the outside. We sing a song on that. He's working on the inside. And yes, yeah. Laverne's over here singing it, folks. And some night we'll have her to sing all these songs in between our little stories. But yes, it works on the inside and it shows up on the outside. Performance-based starts on the outside and it can affect the inside. But it's not the change that we get when it says, when I accepted Jesus Christ, and I'm paraphrasing here, when I accepted Jesus Christ, I became a brand new person. Man, woman, whatever. I became a brand new person. Oh, Laverne would like to say something. Laverne.
I just want to say, you know, I look at this, and like when I'm reading this psalm, and it's saying, do this, da-da-da-da, I look at it like God's saying, you know, I really know what's best for you.
Yes, absolutely.
And so this is not a rule or a regulation, but if you will follow my principles, things will be much better for you on this earth.
Yes.
Has nothing to do with my relationship with God, but it's going to be better for me right now. So I don't look at it like condemnation, like, well, there's something else I need to do. There's something else.
Right.
But it's like, oh, I mean, that's going to make this part of my life better. So, God, I really need to change that part of my life.
Yes.
See, but that's totally different. But that's not performance-based.
No. But the thing is, when we say we need to change that part of our life, we don't have to do it by ourselves, folks. We don't. What we have to do is surrender. Yes, renew our minds and surrender ourselves to Him and say, you know, God, I have a really bad mouth. Work on it. Mm-hmm. Pastor?
You know, the thing about it is, even the Old Testament didn't start with the rules and regulations.
No. Yeah.
And, you know, it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, what law was Noah keeping when God looked at him and said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he saved him and his family. Mm-hmm. And the Bible refers to him as in the New Testament as a righteous Noah.
Right. Right.
But he wasn't righteous because he was keeping rules. There wasn't any rules.
Right. That's
Paul
right.
Paul told us, you know, he said there wasn't anything to condemn you till the law came.
Right. That's right.
And the reason that God's people ended up under the law back in the day when they did is because they wanted it to be that way.
Yes.
We want to know what we have to do in order to be good enough to be with you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is what you need to do. If you're going to walk uprightly and work righteousness, let me tell you what you got to do. And he gave him all the commandments.
That's right.
He
That's
said,
right.
This is what you have to do.
Right.
But now let me ask you something. Are you anywhere in this going to go anything about 1 Corinthians chapter 10?
No.
Okay. I'd like to interject that
yes.
right here. And because it gives us the reason why the Old Testament is valuable to us.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what it says. Talk about the children of Israel. And I have to read it in order to make it worth dealing with. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So see, he was even in the present there. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, this is an important thing, because it struck me when you were talking about the things that we're told to do this and do this, you know, when we go back to the Old Testament, we pick out the things we're supposed to do. And, okay. Now, all these things became our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. and nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by their destroyer, by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Now the word admonition can also be translated instruction. Mm-hmm. No temptation. Now after all that said, this is where that the verse jumps out at you that we always remember. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say.
Yes.
Now, the interesting part about that is that all that he said to them, he never talked anything about positive law keeping.
Right. That's right.
I mean, there was nothing in what he was telling them that was an example of positive law keeping. He told them, this is what happens when you go your own way and you don't listen to God.
Right.
And it leads to your death.
Right. That's
I
right.
mean, it's just an outcome of it. You know, regardless of whether or not it's a law or not a law, I put it this way, if they pass a law that said it's not a criminal act or it's not against the law if you eat poison. Okay, it's not against the law if you eat poison. Oh, I can go out and eat poison. Yeah, you can, but you know what's going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to die anyway, whether it's against the law or not.
Right. That's right.
Pass a law. Pass a law to allow abortions. It's still murder.
Right. Right.
I mean, and it's the just chapter 10, it's the negative things that happened to them because they couldn't keep the law.
Right. Right. And Israel was really good in the Old Testament, if you follow up, in wanting to do things their own way.
Yeah.
And then it shows the trouble they got into. Like in Judges, it said every man was doing things his own way. And then they wanted a king. So God said, okay, you want a king, this is what's going to happen. Because he wanted man to see that they were incapable of making decisions without him. That's exactly what that we cannot live. And I don't mean breathe, live, go do our things. I mean live. Live without God. We can't do it. And we can't make decisions without God. He wants to give us his input. But we can either take what's written here and say, well, I don't want to believe the Old Testament, or I don't want to believe this part of the Bible, or I'm not, and pick and choose. That's not, we can't do that with God either, because what God has such a perfect plan for us. The thing he doesn't expect is for us to perform perfectly, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to work. So anything that we talk about, if something quickens your spirit, and you say, I'm really not acting that way, don't worry that your salvation's out the window. You go before God and say, God, I heard something tonight, and I hadn't thought about it. But, I love you so much. I want to be the kind of Christian that you want me to be. Would you have the Holy Spirit help me with this? Would you have me maybe go get back in the Word and learn more? But ask the Holy Spirit to help me. And don't think he won't, because he will. I have seen people changed over the years. Sometimes it took years, but I have seen them permanently changed. I don't mean one of these things like, oh, he'll stay saved for a year and then it'll be over with or whatever. I mean, people who have been saved for 20, 25 years, and their life is so much different from the beginning to where it's at right now. And you know that God was in it. I do want to read, because I want to bring in some part of the New Testament to show things. And I did read the first, I read what you read in my study, and I chose not to do it because there was so much there. I thought, boy, you could almost get a whole Bible story, right, a Bible study in and of itself. And then, of course, you know, in Hebrews, which is 11, which is called the faith chapter, if you haven't read that one, it talks about all the characters from the Old Testament and how they did have faith in God. And the one that kind of came to me was that Moses chose to no longer be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to leave the riches of the Egyptian world. And he chose, because he had an encounter with God that changed him so much that he chose to walk away from all of that. And so some of what we're going to be talking about has to do with our relationship with the world. And just like Moses in the Old Testament, we're to choose not to have a certain level of relationship with the world. Not to ignore them, because we're to reach out to the world. But not to embrace and have that relationship with the world that we have with God. And I'm going to read some things on that. I'm going to 1 John, starting with verse 5. And the little heading, I have the New King James Version Bible that pastors got and some others in my church has. But the heading of it is Fellowship with Him, capital H, which means God, Christ, and one another. This is the message which we have heard from Him, capital H, and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So if we're walking in the light and someone else is walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood, bold black letters, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We don't have to cleanse ourselves. He cleanses us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, capital H, our God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to perform it out of us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So even though we know that Jesus lives in us, He knows we're going to mess up. The word sin means miss the mark. But we don't have to perform it out of us. We don't have to do that. What do we have to do? We go to Him and we say, God, I messed up. I want to do better. And He is faithful. That's what it says. He is faithful. God is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I'm going back here and I'm reading things, remember, this is not performance-based. This is based on what it says here in 1 John about us having fellowship with God and with one another. And it still surrounds God. It doesn't surround what we do other than take our thoughts and our sins to him. Everything else God is faithful to do. And another one that I just want to, I'm not going to turn there, but Acts 16 is where the story of Paul and Silas in jail, and the jail has broken open, and the jailer is really upset, and he runs to Paul and Silas because the prisoners didn't leave. He ran to Paul and Silas. Makes me wonder, how did he pick Paul and Silas out of all the prisoners that were in the jail to run to? They had light, folks, in one of the most miserable, dark places that there was, prison. They showed their light. He runs to them, and he says, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do?" And in Acts 16:31, here's what they say. Paul and Silas to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Well, gosh, that sure sounds like a lot for us to do, don't it? To be saved? Does that sound, is there anything in there that's performance-based in that sentence? No, jailer, you got to go do this and do this and go here and go to synagogue and do this and give a sacrifice. And No. What did they tell him? The same thing that he's telling us. If you want to be saved, this is what it takes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Promise, truth, word of God, end of subject. I mean, it covers it. So that shows that the grace of God will always be strong enough. Always be strong enough to keep us Christians safe and blameless to the heavenly kingdom. You know, sometimes we hear Christians that worry that they're not going to get into heaven because they might make a mistake. And we're talking Christians that really try to do everything right. Yes, it was. And that they might not make it to heaven, but for everything I read, it's God's grace that is always strong enough, not us in our flesh, but God's grace, to keep us Christians safe and blameless to the heavenly kingdom, wherever that may take us. Be it Sherry at the Walmart, the little Walmart in Jamestown, as they call the Dollar General store, or be it to heaven. Anywhere we go once we get saved is God's kingdom. He wants us to be working in his kingdom down here. We're part of the kingdom of God down here, and of course we have the heavenly kingdom when we get there. And so, you know, us trying to do it ourselves isn't going to work. So if you desire to be more like Jesus and have more of his characteristics in your life, you have a talk with God. Ask for the Holy Spirit to show up where you feel it and you know it and you can call on him.
Miss Martha?
Yes.
The revival that shook Philippi and changed that city around from an ungodly city to a godly city. I don't mean everybody in town got saved, but I mean the nature of the city changed. A revival came, and the revival started at midnight in the prison.
Yes. Yes.
And we think we got to have a big church and
right.
All that's necessary, and a great praise team and fancy preaching and men, you know, that can have some charismatic personalities. And, you know, we might be able to stir up something. But here there's two men beating and bleeding, sitting in the middle of the prison at midnight. No instruments. They didn't have a guitar. They didn't have a keyboard. They didn't have a drum. They didn't have anything like that. All they had was their voices.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know how well Paul and Silas could sing. I mean, you know. But it doesn't matter.
That's right. That's right. Amen. That's right.
And they started, they were doing what was in their heart.
That's right.
In front of people that didn't have what they had in their hearts.
That's right.
And when God moved, you know, the singing caught the people's attention, caught the prisoners' attention. The singing caught the prisoners' attention because it says they started singing and the prisoners were listening to them.
Right.
But when that earthquake hit and the gates all and the doors all came open, the singing didn't keep them there. It was a demonstration of the power of God that kept them from running.
That's right. And for what purpose? The jailer and his household? That's how it started.
But it was the whole city eventually.
Yes. But you know, if it had just been the jailer, God still would have done everything that he did. That's what we have to understand. We have a personal God. We have a one-on-one God. He would have sent Jesus Christ for just one person.
Yes.
That's how much he loves us.
And you know, I never sat around and thought about what I just said. I read what you said we have in the scriptures. A man was converted, his household saved, and satanic captivity overthrown in Philippi.
Yes, amen, amen, amen. Because two people kept God their focus in a set of bad circumstances. So when you are facing bad circumstances, you don't know what's going to come out of it when you put God in the midst of it. You do not know. You do not know. So back to Psalms 15. What does God tell David that he kind of expects of the people that dwell with him? Well, you know, he doesn't get in, and Pastor stirred this up in me last week, and for those who are listening out there, this Bible study stirs up in each one of us things, and that's the way it should be. The Holy Spirit should go and touch each one of us on a personal level, and we should share back and forth, because that's the purpose of Bible study. That's the purpose of us being with each other, is to encourage and to lift up and to share things that maybe someone thought of. And when the Holy Spirit drops it in your spirit, man, you're supposed to say it. It's not just, Bible study is not just a one-person show. That's not what I consider a real Bible study. It's like, you know, I'm not the professor, and you all sit back there, take notes, go home and study. We'll have a test at the end of the month. That's not the way it works. A Bible study is Christians getting in and studying God, studying the Word of God. So what's the first thing that God starts mentioning about who he wants to dwell in his holy hill and who he wants to come into his tabernacle? He doesn't talk about really, well, David, you know, you're this and here's this and there's... He doesn't start off talking to David about David. He talks about David and how he should deal with his friends and neighbors. That was the first thing he said. You want to spend time with me? How are you treating your friends and neighbors? How are you treating the other people? He didn't go back and say, well, David, you know, you don't spend enough time in the temple and you don't, you know, study the scriptures as well, and you don't do this, and you don't. No. What he talked about is, David, how do you treat other people? And see, I think this is wise, too, because David became king over a nation, and he needed some wise instructions on how to deal with people. Laverne?
Now, the Message Bible, that psalm, of course, is very short, and it's very to the point. When David says, you know, he says, how do you get invited to dinner at your place? How do you get on the guest list?
Mm-hmm.
He says, walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend. Don't blame your neighbor. Despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living and never take a bribe. And you'll never be blacklisted
if you live like this.
You got that down.
that was what I want.
Yeah.
No, I'm. It's the Holy Spirit, because I had down one of the things I was going to read is Psalms 15, 1 through 5 in the Message Bible, and because it's so good. It is so good. But he says here in the King James Version, New King James Version here, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friends. That's what he's talking about. that, and what she read in the Message Bible. And I also want to read from the Passion Translation, too, to get a picture of what God is really saying here. They are, he's asked God, Lord, who dares to dwell with you? They are passionate and wholehearted, always sincere, and always speaking the truth. For their hearts are trustworthy. They refuse to slander or insult others. They refuse to listen to gossip or rumors, nor would they harm another with their words. And I do want to stress this. This includes family members. The friends and neighbors you might not think as family members, but they're supposed to be your friends and neighbors. Yes. Yes. Because sometimes we bring things in. But, you know, he saw that God saw that it was so important that we have a relationship with one another, and he takes it into the Old Testament. I want to read from Matthew 12, 34 through 37. I'm going to go ahead and read that because I want it to show how it got taken into the New Testament. And this is not the only scripture. You wouldn't believe how many scriptures I've read about the words of your mouth. The book of James, if you want to know about your mouth, go to the book of James. That could be a whole 2 months worth Bible study. But Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees here. And it's entitled in my Bible, A Tree is Known by Its Fruit. And he is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, which you do realize did not accept Jesus Christ. They were his enemies, shall we say. They were out to get him from the get-go. And he says to them, brood of vipers, which are snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I remember this one being quoted by my grandmother, that, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. She was talking idle as a joke, laughter, anything. I mean, if it wasn't just a strict, straight conversation, then it was what they called idle chatter. What it means here, and I'm not going to get into it because, again, it's another Bible study. The words idle that they were talking about here, that you're going to give an account of, is the fact that you don't see Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Son of God. He's talking to the Pharisees here. And they're out there talking the scripture, talking that they know God, telling the people they know what God expects of them. And sometimes they say good things because they are reading the scripture, which is the Old Testament then, for those who want to know what they mean by scripture. They knew the Old Testament. They knew Psalms 15. Right? Right, Pastor? They knew Psalms 15. But then they would go around and talk horrible about Jesus and his followers. And they would say things out to the people. And you know, if you look at the trial of Jesus, the things that came out of the scribes and Pharisees, the Pharisees and Sadducees' mouth and the heads of all the churches and all that, you know, that they were double-minded with their mouth. And he knew that. He knew that their hearts were evil, and they literally spoke out evil.
Well, see, he was saying in the Message Bible here, he says you're foul-minded.
Yes.
And
yes.
Because you're foul-minded, you might be speaking the word of God, but the intention of that word is not pure.
That's right. That's right.
See, and you can make the Bible say anything.
That's right. Yeah.
But if you're foul-minded and your intentions of the heart aren't right, you can, you know, you can destroy any kind of good.
Yes. Yes. And that's what he was saying to David. Watch your mouth. And he says it to us, too, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes in is going to come out. And yes, what you put in is going to come out. So if you catch yourself maybe sometime, okay, here's going to be an example. Because my sister, you know, she battles chronic lymphocytic leukemia, which is a chronic form of leukemia, and in the natural it never goes away. And it rises its head back up about every 2 to 3 years. So when she starts having symptoms, my mother, who is a godly lady, I want to tell you this, a godly lady calls me and says to me, or when I talk to her, she says to me, and because of her memory, she says it quite often, well, do you think Charlotte's leukemia is back? And I said, what do you think, Mom? And she said, well, I know it never goes away, and I know that these were the symptoms that she had. And I said, Mom, you don't believe God heals? Look what he's done for her already. You don't believe God heals? And I want to say to her, how can you believe in the word of God? So I'm not saying that her heart is evil. It is untaught, and it is unlearned. But if people go around and they call themselves Christians, and they do it all the time. Now, you have to remember, my mother's talking about her daughter here, and there's emotions involved. But if, no matter what it is, and we come up and they say, oh, you know, healing went away with the New Testament. God doesn't heal anymore. God doesn't talk to people anymore. God doesn't do this anymore, but I'm a Christian. You might want to question what is really in their heart. They're doing what the Sadducees and Pharisees were doing.
Hayes, great Bible teacher, he said different times, and I remember him saying this, he said that you get a person in a stressful situation, and if that word's in there, it's going to be that word that comes
out.
And if it's not, he says, I can tell where a person is spiritually by talking to them if they're in a stressful situation, by what comes out of their mouth.
Amen. That's right. That's right. And that's what God was trying to tell David. He wasn't giving him some more things to go by. He was saying, David, you want to be a man that does things for me? You want to be a king in Israel? You want this? Then watch how you treat your friends and neighbors. Watch the words of your mouth. Watch what you put in. Of course, Matthew 5:43-48, I want to read that one too. Because do you see that really the scriptures here in the New Testament is just backing up what God told David in the Old Testament. So you can't say that the Old Testament, that's right, it won't. From page to page, it won't be. You can follow it all the way through. Matthew 5:43-48. And the title in my Bible is Love Your Enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That is not in the Bible, by the way, folks. I mean, it's written here, but he's saying this is how people in the world look at it. And if you listen to the world people and somebody does something wrong against you, you're going to have people telling you, man, I'd go after them. I wouldn't have nothing to do with them no more. And if it's family members, they'll never be invited back to my house, and I won't include them in my stuff. And the words, have you heard it? Have you said it yourself at times? That's the world. That's where God says don't have any part of that, because this is exactly what the word the world would say. Well, no, I don't think the world will say anymore, you shall love your neighbor. If you don't believe it, watch that ID program, that channel, And there's one called The Neighbors Beside Me or My Neighbors, whatever. And it's neighbors killing each other over boundaries and all sorts of stuff. And I watched it once or twice and I thought, I hear enough. But it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, and this is written in red, which means Jesus said it. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He said right here, you want to be a child of God? This is what he expects of you. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And that's saying God doesn't pick and choose who he lets walk in sunshine and who he gives rain to. He doesn't just send rain to the good, sunshine to the good. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And back then, the tax collectors were the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst of the people. If you wanted to be called a bad name, call someone a tax collector. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? You know, they talk to their brethren. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, Martha, I'm really confused here. You just said that if we say that we are without sin and perfect, that we're a liar. That's not what it's saying here. Right, it's old covenant, but what it's saying is our righteousness, what Jesus gave us through his blood. See, he was still on earth, and he was practicing under Judaism. But if we go back farther, we talk about we are covered in the robes of his righteousness. He does not see us. He sees us as we are in God. And therefore, in God, we are perfect. So again, you might say, Martha, you don't know. You are telling me I have to love my enemies, bless those that curse me, do good to those who hate me, and pray for those who spitefully use me and persecute me. You don't know what I've been through. Right, God does. I mean, if you think you've been persecuted, please rent The Passion of the Christ and tell me if you think you went through anything like what Jesus Christ went through for us. He's already gone through it for us, so that we can walk in righteousness and walk up rightly. And it says here in Psalms 15, and works righteousness. All right, under the old covenant, it was works performance. Here, if we want to take it and say, well, what can God do to that? When we get on that robe of righteousness and we get covered up with him, we can walk out proudly. And we can do works of righteousness because of what the Holy Spirit has put on us. So God doesn't change his opinion from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He just teaches us and gives us the Holy Spirit to change us without us having to do it in a performance way. He changed the method, not the message. That's good, Pastor. That's so good. And verses, the last verses, 4 and 5, it talks about how to deal with difficult people. And I really have thought about doing a Bible study on how, not tonight, but I mean like one of those 4-week ones. One of the books I read years ago, I've still got it. I know where it's at. I just got to get it out of a box. It's I can't remember the author, but she's hilariously funny, but sincerely honest and has seen God do things. And she's got seven kids, some adopted, some birth, and her husband's a preacher and all this. And she wrote a book, said, it said how to deal with difficult people in small letters, but the title of the book is God Can I Kill Them and Say That They Left. and she was just being honest, and part of it was the difficulties of being a pastor's wife and things like that, and I know Laverne knows that, but she sincerely loves people, and she talks about the work that God did in her and how to deal with people. But when I read this, I thought, God, you know, do we know how to deal with difficult people? Do any of you all have no difficult people in your life right now? None. Ha, ha, ha. Okay. Well, pastor has none that bothers him.
None in my house.
None in his house. So let's read verses 4 and 5. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money as usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He is saying here that we're to love our enemies, that the difficult people, we're supposed to despise evil, not the evil person. We know where evil comes from. We know it comes from the root of Satan. It is fine if you want to tell me you hate Satan and you get so tired of what he does and you hate to see the evil that goes on in the world and how, you know, we look at things and we think, You know, this time of year there's a lot of movies on. And remember when The Exorcist came out? A lot of the churches got upset. Of course, we weren't allowed to go to movies, period, so that wasn't an issue one way or the other. But I do know there were parents that would not let their children go see The Exorcist. And it was rated, but the thing that got me was... I remember extremely well. It was rated R. And I had kids that went to school that watched it. And it impacted some of them really, really bad. But they talked about it, and they told me stuff. And I remember the thing of the pea soup and some of the statements that were made. And really and truly, at that time, I had no desire to go. I think I would have been afraid God would have struck me down dead at that point because of the way the home I lived in. So I don't think I would have went anyway because I was terrified back then. But what I noticed is it's showing now, and they're showing it over and over. And so I was watching something before it that wasn't any of this horror stuff. And then that one kind of came on, and I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention. And I looked up, and you know where it has the thing in the corner that tells you, and it had this thing, The Exorcist, and it had the music. And I remember the music because it was played at a lot of different things after that, you know. And I looked up, and it said The Exorcist, and up in the corner it said 14, you know, PG-14. And I just got to thinking, I would have been in high school, so that would have been in the 70s. In that amount of time, something that was rated R is now PG-14 and being shown on TV. And probably, sadly to say, as sad as I want to say it, I'm going to be honest, I'm sure if my grandchildren, because they watch horror movies, if my grandchildren saw The Exorcist, they'd probably laugh. You know, because of how things have got so intense since then. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. And they probably would say, well, what was the big deal back then in your time? Right, right. Yes. That's right. That's right. And so we see our despising of evil weakening, or we became insensitive to it, culturally accepted, that it's part of our culture, and therefore it doesn't quicken something inside of us. And if we've gotten there, we need to pray, Holy Spirit, quicken us to what is evil.
Anybody ever sat in a room where a person was actually getting prayed over for deliverance,
mm-hmm.
you wouldn't watch stuff that's just fiction.
That's right.
It's too real. It's too.
Yes.
Oh yeah.
Yes, and. You know, to make movies out of someone's horrific struggle with
struggle
Satan.
Because it was presented secularly, it made a true study seem like it wasn't real.
Right.
I mean, a true incident like
right.
that. Somebody that actually, you know, I would rather sit under somebody like Lester Sumrall, who one of his ministry in the Philippines opened up because he went to that prison and day after day after day, and that girl got delivered and got set free, and that entire city opened up to him. See?
That's right.
Why? Because it was real.
Yes.
See, that's a real story. You
yes.
can sit under the word, and you can a man of God tell you that.
Right.
Rather than watching. Yeah. Just
yeah.
like right.
Right. Right. I want to go back to yes.
One thing too that we have to keep in balance. A lot of some of the things that we were taught that God would get you for.
Right.
He didn't.
Right.
He wouldn't have.
Right.
But now there are things that we have with there are things that we've been set free from.
Amen.
But if we don't watch, there are things.
Oh, what I said.
If we don't watch, there are things that, like you said, we compromise on.
That's right. That's right.
But now just because we turn away from something that we once did doesn't mean that even when we were told God will get you for it, God didn't care.
Right. That's right.
I mean, and if some activities, you know, what's wrong with bowling?
Right.
And there's some people, you know, they wouldn't go to a bowling alley because of their spiritual beliefs. But now, if you let that bowling cause you to cuss like a sailor when you throw a gutter ball and that all of that other stuff, then you probably need to either get delivered or quit bowling.
That's right. That's right.
But to say, and see the thing with the TV.
Yes.
It used to be if you owned a TV.
Right.
I mean, you know, God comes in and sees that TV, you're going straight to hell.
That's right. That's right.
And
the internet now.
Yeah.
You know, you can get anything on the internet.
You can't get by without the internet now
right.
and get anything done.
Right.
But at the same time you have it, you got all the stuff on there that you don't need and you need to leave alone.
Right, that's right. And I want to end here by reading from 1 John. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 12 to 15. And it starts off, that's a good one, I've been there. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. God is telling us not to love the world. Well, I thought he sent his son for the world, that the world might be saved. You have to separate people from the culture and from the hands of Satan and the things that are going on that are not people-based. They might be caused by people. People are involved in them, but they're not people-based. Do not love the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This goes back with what you were saying about the lust and the things that was brought forward. Here, they're saying the same thing. You know, so God is telling David, despise evil and how to handle it and how to handle your money and how to handle your hurts and how to do those things and don't take bribes. And he's telling him how to conduct yourself with others. And he who does these things shall never be moved. That's the last part of verse 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. And here we have over here in 1 John 2, verse 17, the end of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Abides means you're not moved. So we have the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament of what God expects. Pastor?
And let me close with my part tonight, this. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's not one of the Ten Commandments.
No.
That's a command. That's the second greatest commandment.
Yes.
On these two commandments.
Yes.
Hang all of the law and the prophets.
Yes.
Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, are you going to steal from him?
No.
Are you going to talk about him?
No.
Are you going to covet him?
No.
You going to have adultery with his wife?
No.
Or husband, whichever the case may be. You see, when we do that, and the thing that we do with people that we don't like, I mean, we talked about a while ago, how you deal with people you don't like. The simple answer is you love them.
Yes, that's right.
Now, what we probably have to study is how do I get to love these people?
Yes, yes.
What do I have to do to get to the point where I can say I really love them?
Yes.
And no matter what kind of steps we have or what we put down, the real way that you know that you love that other person and that you know that you can love that other person is how much of the love of God is in you yourself.
Yes, that's right.
The more the love of God that we get inside of us, the easier it is for us to love unlovable people.
Yes, yes. I know that that my granddaughter's biological father, not Antonio, not her stepfather, but her biological father, who is not in her life anymore now. Wonderful decision made by all parties. He was probably one of the most unlovable people I had ever encountered. And we had words. And we had feelings because I was a very protective grandmother. And he hurt my daughter. And he hurt my granddaughter. And seeing their hurt and seeing how... And he's just unlovable in general. I mean, he does not stay out of jail. He sells drugs. He shoots people. I mean, he is, if you were to look out in the world, unlovable. You know? And, of course, he's back in prison again, and he's sitting in jail. And his choice, his own decisions were made. But I could not even pray for that man. I had such hurt. And I don't want to say I hated him, but when you can't pray for somebody, that's about as close to hate as you can get. And as things went along, and I just kept saying, you know, please, God, do, you know, keep him out of their lives. You know, don't let him keep coming in and stirring and all the mess that he could do. God said to me, well, pray for him. And I first just started praying for him, Father God, and I know you want Davon to be saved, and so God, do whatever it takes to save him. And that's about how I said it, folks. Not anymore. I pray for his soul. For everything he has put Allie and Minta and myself through, I would love to see him in heaven. I would love to. So wherever he's at, and boy, it can happen in prison. Of course, now he's chosen the way of Buddha. And or is it Islam? Islam. He's chosen the way of Islam and peace and all that stuff. Okay, let him do his Islam thing. God can still get to him. But my prayers now are sincere. They are sincere. I pray that God does whatever it takes to get to him, and that before he takes his last breath, he gets a full relationship with Jesus Christ, and I walk in heaven, and he's going to be there. And guess what? I'm going to be able to love him because I will learn to love him down here. And I do love him as a Christian loves him. I can't say I approve of his actions, but I love him enough that I truly do pray that God sends someone to him for his soul. You know, it is, and it took a while, so don't think it didn't happen. But anytime something would... Yes.
It's got to be an act of faith.
Yeah.